All right.
Robert.
My name is Bob Shaw. I'm the senior high youth pastor. I work with Aaron. And we as a team, with me and Justine, love working with students here at Reston Bible Church. I am so glad you're here. A special welcome to the rising sixth graders. Glad you're part of the junior high. We've been waiting for you to come. Hope you're feeling at home. Today, I have the awesome privilege of starting a new series that's going to be running the next upcoming weeks. And we're going to be covering a book that many people would say is probably one of the harder books to teach, because it has some of the deepest things about the walk with God and understanding who God is and how He's working. And we're excited. Senior High started last week, and so that's where I taught this material to senior high last week, and we're going to be walking through that in the next couple of weeks. On your tables, there's a sheet, and I'd love for you to keep up with it, mainly because then I think you'll be following me. And I want you to notice on the title slide on the left there, it's a little small, but if you see Romans, down below it, it says, Living the Gospel. Living the Gospel. That's really what we're going to be talking about. If you have accepted Jesus Christ, you've done so through the gospel. The gospel is the good news about what Jesus did for you, living, dying, raising the third day, offering you to say, do you want my gift of eternal life? And you saying, yes, I want it for myself. If you have done that, then the gospel is not something that you just start out the Christian life with. I want you to realize the gospel is something that you live out throughout your life. We need the gospel every day. We still blow it. We still need God's forgiveness, His power, His hope, and relationship with Him. So the gospel is really what we should be living, and that's what we're going to look at in the book of Romans. And if you'll pray with me right now. Father, I thank you that your Holy Spirit's in this room with us right now. I thank you for each person here, bringing them here this day. I pray, Lord, that you give all of us open eyes to see, open ears to hear, and open hearts to believe. I pray you speak through my attempt at sharing the truth. I pray, God, you guide me and help me to stay away from saying things that would not be true. But God, more than anything, may your Holy Spirit speak. May you guide us and help us see what you're trying to say to us on this day. I pray you would just bless this time that we have together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the author of the book, or actually, before we start that, I just wanted to say, I want during this series for you to, we are 2,000 years past when Christ came. So when we're reading this book, I want you thinking about the fact that these are brand new believers. They don't know a lot about, they don't know anything you know, like the church and the whole Bible being written and things like that. They were just starting out. And so when Paul wrote this to the people there in Rome, he's really trying to explain them some core things that you may already know about, but they were just starting to learn, okay? This letter is written on Paul's third missionary journey, okay? So he's already been around two different times. Now he's on his third missionary journey. We're guessing it's about 60 AD that he wrote it. Okay, so that's kind of the time frame. The majors you're going to see in this book are the uniqueness of the church at Rome. Okay, there's very unique things about Rome. And then the believers there, you'll see the power of God, how the gospel works, and how sin has and continues to get worse and worse. So I'm praying that you'll catch that. To start out, though, I've asked, or Aaron's asked, two people to come up and read this first chapter. And while we read it, if you would stand as it's being read. If you have your Bible, open it up, find Romans chapter 1. I'd like you to read along with it so you can see and hear what God is saying.
You want to make sure Craig has one of those mics?
Yeah. All right, I'm going to read Romans 1 out of the New American Standard, Bible. If you guys are turning there, I'll give you just a few seconds. Okay, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus. Paul, as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of the descendants of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you are also called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God for Jesus Christ, for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. Always in my prayers, making requests, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For it is in the righteousness of God, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in their lusts of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them.
All right, let's do it up. On your sheet, on the top there, it says chapter 1, man's, then it's got B and a blank, where there's blindness. Man's blindness to God. And if you could, where you're seated, if you could turn your chair so I can see you, that'd be really huge. I really hate seeing the back of your head. That's huge. All right, so chapter 1 is talking about the blindness that mankind has to the gospel. Okay? The author of this book is the Apostle Paul. Okay? Paul, it's interesting in God, how God does things. He picked Paul, who, you know, down there, his credentials, the credentials of Paul were that he was a zealous Pharisee trained by Gamaliel. In other words, he was probably one of the smartest, sharpest people in that age. God used his intellect and used his knowledge of really everything about being a Jew and being an ultimate Jew, which was a Pharisee that was living fully out everything the Bible taught. He used him to express here in Romans by some of the deepest thoughts about how to live and walk for God. Secondly, his life purpose. Throughout this chapter, you see over and over again, he was set apart for the gospel of God. He desires to go and share the gospel of God. Okay? And the gospel, you know, it says in verse 9, for God whom I serve with my spirit and preaching the gospel of the Son. He was passionate that people would understand him. So they would come to know the same Savior that he had. Third, he was committed to the believers in Rome. It amazes me, Paul, who is very much a task-oriented person, who is, you know, always doing, look what he says here. I mention, it says in verse 9, from the past, there he goes, God is my witness how unceasingly I make mention of you in my prayers. If you're like me, prayers is a hard thing to do, I think, the way God wants us to. I'm more quick to act than I am to pray. Paul says, I don't stop every day. I am praying for you. He was committed to them. And as you and I are committed to our friends, we pray for our friends. We pray especially for those who don't know Christ. That God would open their eyes and see their need. And that God would open the door and then open my mouth that I could speak the gospel to my friends. So his credentials was he was brilliant. His life purpose was the gospel. His commitment was to those believers there in Rome. And I do want to mention this. I'm going to be sharing a little bit more with you about those there at Rome. And I think probably the best way to help you understand Rome is I'm going to show you real briefly here two clips. And I want you to listen really hard because you'll get to see a little bit of what it looks like and what it could have looked like then. And then I'll keep going and explain more.
Can we go get it? If I can see. I hate this part.
Nope.
Oh. There it is.
Rome. What an incredible city. Arguably, one of the great cities of our time. But 2,000 years ago, Rome was not one of the great cities of our world. Rome was the great city of our world, the seat of the expansive Roman Empire. Founded in the 7th century before Christ, Rome emerged to rule the known world of its time. Scattered about the modern city of Rome are lasting tributes to its ancient glory, one of the most renowned cities of all history. As I walk through the Roman Forum, I can imagine marble-clad buildings, monumental columns and statues, and impressive architectural detail, like vast muscles upon these skeletal remains, that once declared the great power of Rome. Still standing in the heart of the city is the Colosseum. Its construction dates back from 70 AD. It would have been very interesting to follow the noise of the crowd into the stadium, where they would be cheering the chariot races and the gladiator contests. While those events had been silent for well over 1,000 years, people from all around the world still stream to this location to touch the past, to consider the splendor of Rome in the ancient world. But it wasn't just the city. For the city, as we have mentioned, is the seat of the Roman Empire, an empire that rules the entire known world of its day, from Great Britain, Northern England, to Asia Minor, to North Africa. There is no part of the known world that wasn't under the grip of the power of Rome. Entire known world of its day, are inclusive of all deities, come to a place where it would proclaim that there is only one God, and that one God would have no others before him.
That's it, Bob.
Yeah, they were impressive. They're huge. And they're still there. 2,000 years later. Yes. It was. And I think it's... Oh, watch out. That's rough. Hold just a second. It was the power at that time. It ruled almost the entire world. That's a really big deal. It wasn't like, hey, this is this little town we went to and I'm riding. Yes. Say it again. Absolutely. They had a lot of control on the coast, too.
Your mic. You turn your mic off.
It was huge. It was powerful. It was... The only way you can rule something that big is if you have a lot, your army, enforces by fear that you are going to follow. You're not going to do something different. They continue to conquer. That was... the place where Paul was writing to, okay? And just to let you know, Paul had never been to this place. This is his third missionary journey. He'd been to a lot of places, and when he would write, to the church at Thessalonica, he'd been there, okay? This was unique, because he had never been there, and this book doesn't really try to deal with an issue with that church, like, hey, you're totally messing up here. This book is really written to say, this is what you need to know, okay? They were probably, the house churches there were probably started from those who became believers back on the day of Pentecost, and they spread out to where they were. And it had been there a while. It had already been functioning. It wasn't a brand new church. But Paul wanted them to know some of the deep things of God, and so that's what he told them. Okay? When he talked about the church, all right, he talked about, on your sheet there, Rome was... like us, because it was the capital city of the greatest nation at that time. What do we have in common with the Romans? We are in the capital city of, hopefully still close to being, the greatest power on earth. Why does that matter? It's because the whole world is looking towards where we are, and so are the news. No. The world wants to know what's happening in Washington, what are the decisions being made. The whole world was looking at Rome, and the people of power and influence, and military, and politics, and even what was business back then, they were in Rome. So here are the believers in Rome having an influence on those who are really controlling the entire world. Here's a crazy thought. Some of the kids that you go to school with have parents that sit in places of authority that probably would blow your mind. Okay? There were two young men that came up through the youth group a while ago, and I later found out that their dad, who goes to this church, was the person who briefed, okay, this is probably older than you, but the adults will know, Condoleezza Rice, who was the Secretary of State at that time. He briefed her on everything she needed to know that was going on in the world. You can have an influence on what's happening in this world by loving the friends that are around you. And, it's just loving, your desire is to love. What you might find out is God has placed you in a place to encourage those who really live in families that are influential. But as you influence them for Christ, the crazy thing is, I was the first believer in my family. We were religious, went to church. I came to Christ. I started praying God. Of everybody I'd love to see in heaven, I want my family. So my little sister came to Christ. My older sister came to Christ. My mother came to Christ. That's where the gospel starts showing power. Because it blows things up. It creates new life. It moves. It shapes. It leads. It changes. And that's what was happening here in Rome. Okay? So, what does Paul tell us about them? On your sheets there, it says, beloved and saints. That was true of all of them. And it's true of you. God knows your name. He knows what you've been thinking about this week. He knows the pressures you feel. And it matters to him. And he calls you my beloved. And now the guys are like, that's not so cool. But But if you really think about it, it is cool because God says, I love you, even knowing the garbage that's in your life and in mine. I love you. I choose to love you. Second part is saints. Are you a saint? You are. Some people think that there are special people and only a few of them that have existed that become saints by things that have happened. Paul here says to you a description of one whom God has taken all of your sin out and he's given his righteousness to you and he sees you like he sees his son Jesus Christ. You are a saint. So they were beloved, they were saints, so that's true. But then the next one, that their faith was known around the world. The faith. People knew that they had strong beliefs. And he said, people are talking about your faith. So here's my question to you. What could they have done? What would have been a reason for people to talk about their faith? You might even personalize it. If I heard from somebody in your junior high school, hey, you know this girl, her faith is really cool. What would you have to do that would make people see your faith? I'm going to give you a minute and a half at your table to answer that question. What do you think? What would you have to do where people would see your faith to the point that they remark on it? Go.
Oh my God. Help those in need.
Yeah. How would we do that? Sorry.
I don't know.
What's the question?
What would you need to do for people to recognize your faith?
Be more joyful. That's the question. Aaron is not the coolest person in the world.
Who is?
Okay. It's like, if you, what would you have to do in order for someone to
recognize
your thing?
You could actually have to talk about it.
You ready?
Yes.
Okay, I'm going to throw out a couple. Raise your hand if you if your table got this a bit. Some people would know your faith if you were bold and actually sharing it a lot. If you were telling a lot of people the gospel, raise your hand if your table got that. You were bold and telling. Okay, only a couple. Okay, people would see your faith. Second way is if you love in unique and clear ways, like believe Christians throughout history have loved people with leprosy that no one else would touch. During the Black Death of the Middle Ages, they would actually be the ones that go in and care for them. And everyone else is going, what? What are they doing? Let's not go die. So clear love in a bold way. Any table get that one? Awesome. Good job. Third way would be responding to hardship. Rome was already starting to get some persecution. 7 years or so after this was written, Nero started severely persecuting Christians, using them as a way to kind of get past his political issues, to the point where he was putting them up on poles, putting a liquid on them and lighting them on fire, and they would light the roads while burning believers. So your faith is definitely shared when, like, you still stand up. You're not ashamed to say you're a Christian even when hard things happen. Did your table get that one? The last one is, you know what? Your faith gets talked about when things happen. When a lot of people are starting to become Christians and everyone's noticing, that's where you start saying, wow, man, your faith is going out. Because people are getting saved and it's starting to be noticed. Well, you guys put that one down. People didn't say it. Saw that. Okay. It's important to have faith. It's important to live out of faith. So that's what I encourage you to do. Okay, and then he talked about, in terms of, he was really excited by the opportunity to be with them. He wanted to encourage them. And he wanted to, and listen to this, this is what's also cool. He said, when I come, I want to encourage you, but you are going to encourage me. Do you know that's why we come together on Sunday morning? Because you need to be encouraged to live for Christ. So when you come here, hopefully you're not just thinking, hey, everybody, tell me I look good. Tell me you like me. And that's good. You guys look pretty nice today, I gotta say. You need people to say you're not an idiot for being a Christian. You need to be talking about what does it cost me to be a believer? This is the place we can celebrate when things go well. This is the place we can go, it's all right. But then also he said, I want to come together with you and I want to do ministry together. And that's something I want to throw out to you guys for this year as you're looking ahead. Do you have a thinking process? Do you have the thought in mind that you are going to, this year, go into your school, or your home school, into your neighborhoods, and you're going to represent Christ with the gospel? You're going to love people. That's your bottom line goal. Love your neighbors, yourself. And as you love them, you go, I would love for you to at least hear something that I know. I'd love for you to hear something that happened in my life. When you do that, you will radically see your life and their lives change. That is exactly why you guys have Friday Night Lights. Is to help your friends come and see and hear the gospel. And that's what we want to team up with you in. Just as he was saying to them, I want to team up with them as well. Then, the gospel effect, okay? He talks about the gospel, but it's interesting. He says the gospel does things. It starts to show what's going on, okay? He says, I'm not ashamed of it, but it says the gospel starts helping things to be clear. The first thing that's clear is the righteousness of God. That God is holy. If you share the gospel, the thing that ultimately hits people and they get their attention is, oh, well, if I compare myself against other people, I'm okay. But when you say I compare myself against Christ and his standard, I am not holy. God is holy. You know what? Jesus had to be holy to pay for our sin. And that's part of the gospel. Second thing, the wrath of God. When you start sharing the gospel, the wrath of God becomes evident. Here's something you need to count on. It is not our job as Christians to tell people who don't know Christ how bad they are. Did you catch what I said? You do not need to tell your friends who don't know Jesus how bad they are. Because the Holy Spirit already has that job, and he's already doing a pretty good job of it. And that's why sometimes when you mention your faith or talk about Jesus, sometimes you get a reaction. I was in Hearn High School one time just talking to students, getting their opinion on kind of survey stuff and whatnot, and a kid walked by and heard the name Jesus. And he pulled out his middle finger and said, that to me. And I was like, hey, have a good day. Sorry I discouraged you in some way. Where did that come from? It came from the fact that the Holy Spirit is convicting everyone of sin, of talking, sin, righteousness, and judgment. So, the gospel, I'm the one that needs to talk about you. Okay? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. The gospel makes clear what's going on. Okay? So the wrath of God, the fact that there will be a judgment someday and your friends, all of us, will stand before God. Third, the sinfulness of man. Okay? Only a sinner needs a Savior. That's why you need to pray, God, my friends don't even know what's going on. Help them to see their sin. Help them to realize they need something to deal with that. And the last thing it shows them is their power. Power of the gospel is released in changing lives and changing people. Okay. Then, the progressive blindness of man. The first thing I'll mention here is our original sight. Paul says in Romans 1 that our faith, we know about God, it's evident within me. It's from my conscience. It's from a hole in my heart that says, I know I need something to really even enjoy life. Okay, so it comes from inside me, and then it's all around me, the universe. Screams for the designer, for the creator. So, we are born with a sense of knowing that there is God, but then there's a progressive blindness. And I need to share this with you, we're running out of time. And I want you to follow me, because this is really important. There is a blindness. When some of your friends, when they were born, they would have been open to God, but as you get older and you're kind of training and conditioned, people start getting blind to the truth. Okay, how does that happen? Well, first off, we are blind in our sin nature. We are born with a sin nature, we inherit it from Adam and Eve, and that blinds us to some of the things of God. The Spirit of God, which dwelt in them, removed when they died spiritually. There's a blindness. Secondly, you may not think about this, but it says the prince of this world has blinded the mind so that they may not see. Okay, so we are blinded by Satan. How does he do that? I do not know. But there is a blindness that your friends have to the truth. You understand things, and you take it for granted that everyone else does, but they do not. Don't forget that. Don't be lulled into thinking, well, everybody's got it. But the third one, and this is where I want you to really understand, is we are blinded by our own choice. We're blinded by our own choice. When we sin, it blinds us. It says when we sin, we're walking in darkness. And even as believers, when we sin, we enter into a stage of blindness. And we're not seeing things clearly. And God says, if we are all walking the light, that's when we have fellowship. And when we're out in the darkness, we don't know what we're doing. We don't know how to even have fellowship together. So stage one in this blindness, I want you to see this. Stage one is they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Okay? What does it mean to suppress? It means to push down. Have you ever played whack-a-mole? How many like whack-a-mole? That's just a frustrating thing.
Yeah.
You know what you're doing? You're suppressing mole.
2-1.
You're knocking them down. You're like, get back down there. Okay? How many of you ever played King of the Hill out on a lake in a new grad? You're suppressing your friend. It's like, get off this other mountain king, right? You're pushing them down. Okay, come back to me here. Listen, you know what? Even as believers, we can do the same thing. You know, the truth is, God has given you a very simple statement of what He wants you to do. He wants you to honor and obey your parents. And you go like, well, not really. That's where it starts, suppressing the truth. The world does not want to honor God. The world does not want to give thanks to God. And that's why they suppress truth. Stage two. There's three times God says God gives them over. He gives them over first to impurity. Okay, God gives them over to impurity, to do things that are wrong. That's a lot of what you even see in on TV and in movies. It's just a general immorality of doing things morally. And you should not do it. Second, and then stage three, He gives them over to degrading passion. A degrading passion, He says, is when you actually take the natural desires that we have and you turn them. Right now, you live in a culture that is trying to deal with homosexuality and lesbianism.
This is the same thing.
It's happening in your junior high school. You're being trained and taught how to deal and to love and to accept. And that is absolutely true. You should accept everyone, no matter what. But you've got to understand, there's something going on in the culture when it starts changing and you start seeing that becoming more predominant. That means our culture is radically changing. They've not only suppressed the truth, but God has now given them over, not just to impurity, but now to degrading passions. And then stage four, He gives them over to a depraved mind. And a depraved mind is someone who does things that have no conscience. You are not old enough to remember a guy named Jeffrey Dahmer. But over a space of over 10 years, he would take people and do incredibly wicked things to them, cutting them up into pieces and put them in his freezer. Who does that? People with depraved minds do that. And I need you to understand that as God is giving people over, it's a progression. The last stage, stage five, is where they now celebrate these sins and lifestyles. The last one is depraved mind. Now it's they celebrate depraved lifestyles. Now, I grew up at a time when I saw Bruce Jenner. He's an incredible athlete. And now, because he's come out being transgender, the world applauds him. Now, I want you to understand something. The world, when they start going down, they don't want you just to tolerate it. They want you to celebrate it. And here's something I need to throw out to you. There's an issue called tolerance that you will hear a lot. And we do need to be tolerant, and we need to do it the right way. Listen carefully, because this is a big deal. We should always be tolerant of any person. However, we are not tolerant of error. You would never say 1 + 1 = 5. Let's celebrate that because it's wrong. But you tolerate people. Matter of fact, you don't just tolerate, you embrace them. You you're with them, you encourage them, okay? It's not just telling, it's beyond that. But we have to look at Aaron and go, that's not right. So for you as a believer today, you need to understand what some people are going to say to you, you are intolerant. And what they're saying is, you can't be intolerant about things that are wrong to you. You have to accept what everyone else says and go, okay, that's not true. That's not accurate. That's not tolerance.
That's acceptance.
You need to be tolerant of people, but intolerant of error. Now they are tolerant of error, but intolerant of you. You understand that? Last thing, the gospel. It's the most powerful thing we have.
Yeah.
It's the power that raised Jesus from the dead, and it's the power that God wants to use to change your life and the life of your friends. Okay. Aaron, can you take 2 minutes of it? At your table, you've got three questions on the bottom. Table leaders, you can pick which one of those three you want to take. So let's dive in and just kind of take a little bit from what you've heard and apply.
What are three of the values that you have?
The truth. Some truths.
Yeah. I have to say that sex doesn't sound a big deal. I think it's a truth that I probably. I mean, I know it's a big deal. But it's just like sometimes it's like.
Things can happen.
Yeah, I know. Sometimes I think like, oh, sex isn't so bad. I don't know. But it is.
I think both movies of Will Smith's past and Kobe Benefits show that it has an effect. Like, you can't just tie a hook up without a heart.
The one with Justin Timberlake?
There's two. There's one. They came out at the same time. I was like, are you serious?
No, it's reversed. There's Ashton Kutcher and there's... No. Yeah.
In real life. There was
no way, never mind.
In the movie,
it was Justin Timberlake.
Ashton Kutcher's in one of them.
He's
in No Strings Attached.
Yeah.
And then Justin Timberlake's in the top. But to me, I'm like, it's just showing that it's like, there's a bonding there.
Yeah, no, there is, absolutely. We've gone over the sides of it.
Yeah.
And I disagree that, because I talked to the lady, I was like, masturbating. Person, and that gets you addicted to the act as opposed to the person. And I kind of disagree. I think in some ways it does get you addicted to that person, and you should feel like you're attached to that person. Because I've experienced it. So, anyway.
I'm like, yeah.
How can the power of the gospel? Yeah, and then what's the question?
How can the power of the gospel affect the world?
On a political level, I don't think it will do anything. I think there's nothing we can do other than like vote and whatever.
Okay.
We're not going to change people's minds in a political sense. But it's going to be like pulling people out while it's going on.
Yeah.
Oh, got you.
I think what the gospel does is it affects individuals.
Right.
It's not necessarily I think sometimes, like, when I think about Japan and I see all these other churches, and they, like, have all these members, and that's three things, the thing, I'm like, I want to have a big cultural influence, because if God's like, I'm not calling you to, like, fix an entire culture or be a way to culture influence, I'm calling you to reach out to individuals one at a time.
Yeah.
You know?
I think we can get lost in big crowds.
Yeah.
You're on.
We get lost in cultural influence.
Did you turn it off?
She's playing.
I didn't think you
were on. I'm here, Tiffany. It's been great to be with you today. Shh. It's great to be with you today. Let me just pray. Okay. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have changed us with the power of the gospel. I pray that we would not stop letting that power continue to change who we are. And Lord, I pray that you would help these young men and women here realize now is the time to change. Do not push it off for living. Practice in them boldness with the gospel. Help them to love their friends enough to at least let them know what it says and allow you to do the work of opening their eyes and convicting them of their need and changing them. But I pray that you would help this group right here be a force in their schools and in their neighborhoods. God, I thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ. We got to pray that we realize how much we need this kind of fellowship. Encourage us as we get together this Wednesday night and on Sunday morning. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
I thought we'd go to 1:45. You can go on for 5 minutes.